Well, please join me now in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we're still in our study, walking through the book of Philippians. And today, as you find your place, I want to ask you this. How do you view the people around you in the world? Some people have a way of dividing the world into two groups, however they look at it. For some people, they see the world through a sports lens. Hopefully, this is just a fun part of their lives. They see people as either a UVA fan or Virginia Tech fan. Where I'm from in North Carolina, usually a Duke fan or a Carolina fan. World's divided that way. I served in Alabama for a number of years, and it's even more intense there. Auburn fan or Alabama fan. People were shouting in the last service. I was nervous when the Alabama fans started doing Roll Tide, so it's a real thing. Some people, though, see the world not through a sports lens, but through a political lens, and everything's politics, and it's Republicans or Democrats. Some people see the world through primarily a racial lens. It is black, it's white, or perhaps Hispanic or Asian. That's just how they see the world. Some people see it through an economic lens. They think about rich and probably have an overestimation of rich people. And then there are the poor people that maybe they dismiss. Others look at the world through a shallow aesthetic lens. They really fixated on pretty people versus plain people. But today's passage is going to tell us that there's a different dichotomy that we should see when we look at the world. All these things I've just described, they're beneath us as the children of God. We look at the world differently. We look at other people differently because of being informed by Christ. Here's how you and I should see the world. Everyone you meet is either saved through faith in Jesus or lost apart from Jesus. That's the true dichotomy. Everyone you know is either a believer in Jesus Christ or an unbeliever still in need of Jesus Christ. Here in Philippians 3, we're going to see this contrast between those that Paul calls the citizens of heaven. What a great title that is, to be a citizen of heaven. But he's going to contrast with those who he calls enemies of the cross. And we're going to hear the characteristics of both groups, the citizens of heaven and the enemies of the cross, and you're going to have a chance to look at that. Hopefully, you'll be inspired, oh, I want to live like the citizen of heaven that I am through Jesus Christ. And I certainly don't want to be like those that the Word of God calls enemies of the cross. So with that, let's go into our text, Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Three things we're going to see here primarily, but I want you to see this. First of all, Paul here calls us to follow Christ and to follow those who follow Christ. Paul says, you need to follow my example. So follow my example and follow others who are following the same pattern after Christ. This is verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul calls on these Philippians and us to imitate him, to follow his example. What the New American Standard Translation says, this is the pattern you are to follow. Now we know this, that the ultimate role model for our lives is our Savior, Jesus himself. In fact, this is what Paul taught us back in Philippians chapter 2. Remember, verse 5, we saw this. He exhorted the Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And we looked at Jesus as a model for the type of humility we should have, a selfless concern for others, and this obedience to the Father. He was obedient even to the point of death. So ultimate role model, Jesus. But here's Paul, as the Spirit guides him, he says, you need to follow me as I follow after Christ. You are to be ones who hold true to the gospel, verse 16. You're to be like me in pressing on after Christ, as we saw in verses 12 and 14. Follow me and others like me. He would have in mind Timothy and Epaphroditus that he's already talked to these Philippians about. So notice with me, though, Paul says, follow the example, follow the pattern. And notice this, there's only one pattern for the Christian life. There's no other version of Christianity that is legitimate. Now, we live in a highly individualistic culture, don't we? And many people feel quite comfortable saying, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't live your version of Christianity. I know what the Bible says, but I have a different take on Jesus than what the Bible teaches, and they feel quite confident to do that. I know what the biblical morality is, but I don't follow that. I have a different pattern that I'm following. And Paul would say that's foreign to Christianity. He says, you need to follow my example as I follow Christ and watch the others who are following after this pattern. There's one pattern. The pattern is Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures. So what do we see then in the life of Paul? If we're to follow his example as he followed Christ, what are some of those things we see in his life? Well, first of all, we see this. We see in Paul this example of faith in Jesus alone for righteousness. Faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Now remember our context, Paul is refuting these false teachers who brought in a false gospel of this. Trust in Jesus plus keep the old covenant laws, beginning with circumcision, but all the dietary laws and these other ceremonial laws, you must keep them if you would be righteous. Paul said that's not the gospel. He was tenacious and vehement about holding on to the gospel that you're saved through faith in Jesus alone. Now, you may remember a week or two ago, I told you that we need to be on guard against a Jesus plus false gospel because our Mormon neighbors down the street, this is their gospel. Among many, many errors in their teaching, no matter how friendly they can appear to be, they preach a Jesus plus works gospel, and it's no gospel at all. So I told you, be on guard and know that the Mormons are going to reach out to you in the parking lots and say, hey, would you come to church with me on Sunday? Well, this week I had my encounter with the young Mormon missionary. I was at Kroger, sun was down, I was loading the back of my car when a young man calls out to me, hey, would you like to go to church with me on Sunday? And I responded, well, I'll be preaching at my church on Sunday. But I know to take the lead in those conversations because I don't want to go where they want to go. And so I just came out with the good news that we can be saved through faith in Jesus alone, his death and resurrection of the cross. We trust in him and we can have eternal life. It's a gift of God. And predictably, the young Mormon missionary says, yeah, that's what we believe too. But I know better. That's not what they believe. And so I pushed back on that. And as we talked for probably 10 or 15 minutes back and forth, it became clear that he uses some of the same words we use, but has different meaning packed into them. So he would talk about, yeah, we believe you're saved by grace. But as I push there, you discover he calls that something, but really he's fixated on exaltation. And you remember, Mormon theology is that you can become a god yourself, not as a free gift. You become a god yourself, which is a heretical thought, but through keeping the Mormon rituals, through many, many works, you could be exalted to be god of your own planet. So I pushed in there, and here's where I landed and stuck with him. I said, this is a different gospel. This is not the same gospel. And I said, in Galatians chapter 1, we're warned that even if an angel, like supposedly Moroni, even if an angel brings you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Now, shockingly, he knew the verse. He said, that's verse 8. He said, but this isn't a different gospel. I said, this is most certainly a different gospel. The thought that you could be a god and that you have to work your way to these things, this is the different gospel. Can I remind you what Galatians 1 says? And it so fits Mormons and others who would say, an angel brought me this different message. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Isn't that strong? Verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. And so that's what I kept coming back to. Said, I'm concerned for you. This is a warning from Scripture that you should not follow a different gospel. We're to be those, like Paul says here in this chapter, in verse 16, we're to hold true to what we have attained. As Jude told us in Jude verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's no other gospel. Anything else is a heretical false teaching that will lead to damnation. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we're just talking about the example, Paul. What do we see in him? Faith in Christ alone. That's the pattern we've received. Secondly, what do we see in the Apostle Paul as he says, follow his example? We see faith in Jesus and faithfulness to Jesus. Faithfulness to Jesus. That's the pattern. So as followers of Jesus, it's our sincere intention to follow Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, if you love him, you'll seek to obey his commandments. So it would be a strange love to say, well, I love you, but it doesn't show up in any desire to be near you, to follow you. In John 15, Jesus said we are to abide in him and bear much fruit. So Paul modeled for us obedience and faithfulness. Listen, no matter the cost. Remember, he's writing these words from Roman imprisonment. He's all in for Christ. He's in chains for Christ. What a great example of faithfulness. So what's the pattern? What's the example? Faith in Christ alone, faithfulness to Christ, and how about this one? Don't we see in Paul passion for Christ? We saw last time, verses 12 through 14, this mindset of I want more of him. I want to know him more. I want to trust him more. I want to love him more. Do you remember this? Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you hear the passion in that? That's the pattern that you and I are to follow, pressing on for more of him. Also, as we consider Paul's example, we see that he rejoiced in the Lord. We counted up 16 times in this letter, even from imprisonment, oh, rejoice in the Lord. This joy that we can have in Christ, you and I should have the same affection for the Lord. We want to grow in that affection. So let me ask you now, as we just apply this to ourselves, what is your goal as a believer in Jesus Christ? How about this question? How committed to Jesus do you intend to be? Is it possible that you've set your sights very low and that this would be your goal? Maybe as you put words to it, this has been your goal. Well, I just want to be sort of committed to Jesus. I just want to be kind of committed to Jesus. I want to be somewhat committed to Jesus. All in, no, I don't aspire to that. Listen, if you're aspiring to something other than I'm fully devoted to Jesus, where did you get such a goal? That's not the pattern that we have in the New Testament. It's not what we see in the Apostle Paul and those faithful believers of the first generation of Christians. So the pattern for us is faith in Jesus alone for salvation, a desire for faithfulness to Jesus, a growing passion for Jesus, and then we also see in Paul and in these Philippians, love and selfless service to others. Love and selfless service to others. That's the pattern that we've received. Serving is a normal part of the Christian life. In fact, missions is a normal part of the Christian life. Have you considered that the context of this New Testament is missions and prisons? When Paul's writing, he's on the move, planting churches, bringing the gospel to other people, or he's in prison for being faithful, taking the gospel to other people. So it would be difficult to have a right reading in the New Testament that leads you to become a passive Christian when you think, no, the whole context of Christianity at the very beginning, missions, advancing the gospel, and prisons, suffering for this gospel. So a complacent indifference toward the plight of unbelievers, that's not the pattern. A comfort zone seeking version of Christianity, not the pattern. A me first, preference oriented version of Christianity, not the pattern. Your Savior, when he said, why did he come? To seek and to save the lost. There was a mission. And why has he left us here? Why are we waiting on him to come? Because he's left us here on the same mission, to seek and to save the lost in his power. So the heart of the gospel message is love, and that love moves us forward, yes, to more of Christ and to take this gospel to others. Now let's pause here for a moment. Let's ask this question. Is it prideful of the Apostle Paul to say to follow his example? Is that a mark of pride? Well, we know better than that because Paul has already said, I'm not perfect. I'm pressing on, but I know I'm not fully perfected yet. We saw that in verse 12. So no, this is not prideful. What this is leadership. So this is what a leader ought to be able to do. So if you're a dad or mom in your house, you should be able to say to your children, listen, here's what I'm teaching you, and you can watch my life. It's not going to be perfect, but this is the path I'm on to follow after Jesus. You should watch my life. By the way, if you can't say that to your children, whatever it is that makes you embarrassed in front of your children, stop that. Be fully devoted. Let them know what repentance looks like if there's clear areas of disobedience in your life. If you're a deacon, if you're a pastor, if you lead a life group, You have to be able to say, yeah, hear the doctrine that I'm teaching, but watch the life. You won't see perfection, but this is the way we're going. So every leader ought to be able to say what Paul's saying here. Look, I'm still learning, and God is not finished with me yet. I too can falter at times, but I get up in the grace of God. Follow my example as a fellow sinner who's been redeemed, who's pursuing more of Christ. So let me ask you this morning, do these words describe you? Does this pattern describe you? Do you have faith alone in what Jesus did for you on the cross for your salvation? You have faith alone in Jesus. How about this question? Are you growing in your faithfulness to Jesus? No, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But are you growing in faithfulness to Jesus? Are you growing in your passion for Jesus? Or do you look back and think, no, I think I was more passionate. I think I loved him more a few years ago than presently. Then this is a moment for correction. No, Lord, I need to be pressing forward. The pattern is to keep growing in my love for you. And then this question, are you growing in love and service to others in the name of Christ? Or likewise, you look back and I used to serve. I used to be committed to the mission, but it's not even on my mind anymore. I got other things I'm doing. We need to come back to this. What is the pattern? Paul says, follow my example and follow the example of those on the same path. Oh, you need to press on in these things. If in these moments you discover, no, there's some things in my life that keep me from inviting people to follow me, those are the things that need to be addressed this week. Come to Christ for forgiveness, be restored, and pursue this pattern. So the first thing we're seeing this morning is this. We need to follow Christ and those who follow Christ in this way. Secondly, we should refuse to follow the enemies of the cross. We're going to follow the pattern we see in Paul and the other first century Christians, but now we see we refuse to follow those Paul calls the enemies of the cross. Back to verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul warns these Philippians that not everyone can be trusted. Not everyone is to be imitated. He says there are enemies. And did you notice? He said there are many. There are many of them. And that's a good word for us. It's not a happy word for us. It's a good word for us that when we encounter those who are hostile to Christ and the gospel, we think, well, we were told there were many of them. And we know in our day they just have proliferated. There are many of them. But notice this designation to be called an enemy of the cross. This would mean they oppose the true gospel. They oppose the faith. Paul would have had in mind these Judaizers he was dealing with that brought that Jesus plus heresy in there. Certainly would have had them in mind because they're adding to the cross of Jesus. He says they're enemies of the cross. He likely could have had in mind also Gentile hedonists, those who would come in and teach something this, the Gnostic idea that was emerging, the idea that whatever you do with your spirit, that can be directed to God, but what you do with your body doesn't matter. And so Paul, as you'll see some words in a moment that make us think they might have been in view for him as well. But here's the point. Any person or belief system that rejects the gospel of Christ would be someone that we would call an enemy of the cross. This could be a person who denies the reality of the crucifixion. Well, that didn't even happen. That would be one the Bible calls an enemy of the cross, that you would deny this great work of Christ on the cross for us. Or somebody who would deny the necessity of the crucifixion of Jesus. There are those who would say, well, he did do that. You just don't have to go through Christ, through his crucifixion, resurrection, to get to heaven. You can go some other way. That would be an enemy of the cross because it denies the gospel, where Jesus' death was essential that he did this for us. Or for a person to deny the sufficiency of the crucifixion of Jesus. You say, yeah, he did do that. It's just not enough. You need to add a lot of works to that to try to save yourself. So in any one of these things, enemy of the cross. And then Paul warns these who are enemies of the cross, their end is destruction. Unlike the citizens of heaven that we are now through the grace of God, these are the ones who are destined for judgment, for destruction. Then he says this, their end is destruction, their God is their belly. What a descriptive statement that is. Their God, instead of the true God, is their own set of appetites. He says their God is their belly. It could be that Paul's referring to these dietary laws that they felt were so critical along with circumcision to be saved. He says their God is their belly. But we know for us, the application for us is nothing, none of our appetites should be in the role of God in our lives. All of the appetites, all of the wants and desires we have, they need to be subordinated under Jesus Christ. So we would all admit we have different desires. We have this very basic desire for food, don't we? But even there, I can't make food my God. Jesus is the Lord of my life. That has to fit under the Lordship of Christ. There might be other temptations that we face. Certainly, we know we need money in this life, but we cannot crave it. It cannot become a greediness in our lives. We're told we can't worship both God and money. So the need for money is real, but it has to be under the Lordship of Christ. Or even our sensual desires, those are God-given, but they have to be possessed under the Lordship of Christ. Listen, we live in a time when many people are very comfortable. I'm going to make my appetites, my desires, the leader of my life. We know in our culture, we're told it's unnatural to not follow after your desires. Some would tell us, you're going to do psychological harm if you don't just do what your body craves to do. That's not the gospel. That's not the pattern. That's these who are enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly. Their appetites lead them. That cannot be you and me. Do you know following your appetites, letting them be Lord of your life, can put you into real bondage? You become a slave to your appetites rather than being a slave, a bondservant of Christ. Can I give you a pastoral word here? All of us battle temptations in all kinds of ways, but if you find yourself losing here, you feel like some of my appetites are ruling over me and I'm not in dominion over them. Jesus is not Lord of my life because my appetites are. Can I remind you of the wonderful discipline of prayer and fasting? So you might need to talk to your doctor if you have a unique health issue where you can't fast, but can I tell you, this can be a wonderful thing. So lots of reasons as Christians we can fast on occasion. One time it could be when we're facing a big decision. God, I must have you. I need clarity. I'm going to set aside food that I might have this time with you through this day to focus on you. Or you may feel flat in your relationship with Jesus. Your affections, you're not growing in your passion for Jesus. That's a great time to fast and pray. Lord, I need you more than food. I'm going to spend this day in prayer and fasting that you might draw close to me because I'm drawing close to you. But certainly also in this case, when you feel like I'm being ruled by my appetites, I'm not winning like I ought to win, that's a great time to fast and pray. And what that might look like is this, that you wake up in the morning committed to fasting and praying, that you might take dominion again over your appetites, and so you don't eat breakfast, and you get hungry pretty early if you're like me. And you're drinking things, but you're not eating, and then you get to lunchtime, and you're really thinking, this is when I normally would really eat. Oh yeah, but I'm not eating today, that I might fast and pray, that I might declare again, Jesus is Lord over me. I need Jesus more than food. I need victory here. And so you don't eat lunch, and then you're really getting hungry, and every time your stomach growls, you may be a little embarrassed at work or whatever, but you're not talking about it to others, just you and the Lord. And you're like, but that's right. I'm not having to obey even my normal good hunger pains. I'm not obeying them as a way of reestablishing appetites aren't Lord, Jesus is Lord. Then you get to the end of that day at dinner time, you can break the fast. And it can be remarkable what a day of reset can be in your life when you reestablish, no, my belly is not my God. Only God is my God. I need to surrender myself, submit myself to him. Well, we come now back to this description of the enemies of the cross. It says, they glory in their shame. These false teachers, they're proud of their false doctrine, and they ought to be deeply ashamed. It's going to cost them everlasting life. They've believed a false gospel, but here they glory in the thing that should make them shameful. We've seen plenty of people do this with their morality, bragging about things that they ought to be deeply ashamed of. These things are making them worthy of judgment. They should do like all of us do. Like when we recognize our sin, oh, I'm ashamed of my sin. Lord, I come to you for cleansing. Aren't you glad for the gospel that the Lord can cleanse you of those things that are shameful that we've done? And then this is almost a summary statement, with mindset on earthly things. And so this is the orientation of those who are enemies of the cross, not looking up, not looking to Christ, but focused on the here and now, on the temporary. By contrast, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 this, if then you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also be with him in glory. Do you notice? It's a very different worldview. Enemies of the cross, here and now, looking down. The citizens of heaven, oh, we're looking up. We are hopeful for the future with him. So follow Jesus and those who follow Jesus. Refuse to follow those that are called the enemies of the cross. And then this, live boldly with resurrection confidence. Live boldly with resurrection confidence. Back to verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What a contrast between these two groups of people. Enemies of the cross, that's what they are, but we are citizens of heaven. What a wonderful designation. What a great identity that we have even now. We're not even in heaven yet. That's been given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. But even now, presently, as we live on this earth, we're to have that understanding, oh, but my citizenship, not primarily here in the United States, we can be grateful for that, but I'm truly a citizen of heaven. When you understand this is my eternal home, that's where I'm going to spend eternity, that's who I am in Jesus Christ, that shapes how you think, that shapes what you're preoccupied with, this shapes the direction of your life, the assignment that you have as one here when you know that's who you are in Christ. Years ago, living overseas, I'm embarrassed to admit, I thought a lot about America while I was living overseas. The harder it got, the more I looked at my U.S. passport. Even if not physically, I'd be thinking about it, you know, I got a way out of here. Now, I would comfort myself because the local people we were among, and we loved them, they all wanted to come to America too. I remember thinking, I'm bonding with the people. They all want to leave here and go to America. I want to leave here and go there too. I'm not proud of that. That's not great thinking when you're working overseas for the good news. But there was a lot of that. So that was something unhealthy about that when you're too longing for America, but it is very healthy when you're here knowing, oh, but I'm a citizen of heaven. And while I suffer here, struggle here, whatever, go through here, but I have a longing for heaven, my true home, not this country. That's my true home. My values need to be reflected by that here. I want to carry on the mission that other people can join me in heaven through this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that he has given to us. So appropriate for us. Serve with a longing, a joy for heaven. So you and I as believers, pressing on, looking forward, and looking up. Three things. Notice real quick here. He says we await the return of Jesus here. We're longing for heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Do you remember Jesus is coming again? In a moment, he can reverse all things, everything bad and evil in this world. When Christ comes, he'll make the world right again. We live with that awareness. Jesus is coming again. Paul says here, we're also looking forward to the resurrection of our bodies. Did you see it? Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's something to look forward to. We're looking up. We're looking forward. And then this, we await the full subjection of all things to Jesus. He says, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In fact, Paul already told us in chapter 2, there's coming a day when Jesus returns that every knee will bow to Jesus. There's coming a day when Jesus returns, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This is the one who even now is sovereign over all things, and it will soon be visible and on display. We live as citizens of heaven with that type of resurrection confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to end with this in the moments that remain. Do you know this is how good the good news is? You can go from being an enemy of the cross today to being a citizen of heaven. That all can be reversed for you. How do we know? Let's go back to the example of the Apostle Paul. What was Paul before he became a believer in Jesus Christ? He was an enemy of the cross. He knows all about this. He was on his way to stamp out Christians in Damascus. He was going to do harm to the church. He hated the idea of the cross. He disagreed with it. He opposed it. And Jesus mercifully revealed himself to him and saved his soul. And so we find this man who was an enemy of the cross, now a citizen of heaven and sharing the gospel with others. Jesus did it for Paul. You're sitting around people around you. Many of us, that's our story. It's the story of every true Christian. We were all enemies of God before we were rescued and saved by him and became the children of God. This can happen for you today. The word of God is clear on this. We see Paul's example, but how about Romans 5:8? But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Let's pray together. What a glorious gospel. What amazing news. Lord, thank you for these reminders to excite our hearts again at how good you are. Lord, thank you for this gift of salvation, that you paid the price in full. As you said on the cross, it is finished, and we rest in your finished work for us on the cross in resurrection. But Lord, we do want to grow in our faithfulness. We want to grow in our passion for you. God, we want to have more of this resurrection confidence as we serve you and reach others during our brief stay on the earth. And Lord, we're praying today that you'll cause some who have been presently enemies, adversaries of your cross, oh, today, would you give them the same gift of forgiveness? Lord, open to their eyes to their need. Lord, open their eyes to the reality of who you are and what you did for them. And God, do that great work of saving that you did for us. Lord, thank you that you adopt sinners, making them your own. You cleanse us, making us saints, making us citizens of heaven even now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.